The theme today is the Christian-based communities, and yesterday, pedagogically, we started with some input from your side. I would suggest today that we do it the other way around. I will explain a little bit of what the Christian-based communities are about in Latin America, and then I would like to have a time at the end for two things. You may ask the questions or make the comments you would like to, and at the same time I would propose that we would take a few minutes at least trying to identify similarities and possibly also differences between Christian-based communities in Latin America and the experience at Holden Village we are having right now here. So for that purpose I would like to reserve time at the end of the session. Christian-based communities have become already a very well-known process in Latin American church, I mean known also outside of Latin America. I could have perhaps entitled this session with the term of people of God around worship and action, which would probably bring out some features which are essential to this movement, while of course the term base, or sometimes it's translated as basic, the Spanish and Portuguese word of base, gives also some idea of what it is, namely a community of people who belong to the base. That would be one of the meanings, the poor people getting together as believing people, as a believing community. It would also give the idea, it is fairly ambiguous, or several polyvalent in Portuguese and Spanish, would give the idea that that's a basis upon which the church is built. I could already put here that being a Lutheran, that sounds very dear to our Lutheran tradition, which stressed very much, Luther stressing very much the community or the local congregation as being essential to the concept of the church. And in fact, the concept of the people of God, and under the circumstances of Latin America, the poor people in Latin America, basically constituting the worshiping community and the acting community, is what it is about. Probably, or most probably, I would dare to say, this is the most impressive event of renewal of the church in Latin America. And perhaps, future will tell, perhaps one of the most impressive events of renewal of the church throughout its whole history. I will say a little bit about the origins of it, in spite of the fact that nobody knows exactly how it started, because it was a process. And at a certain moment, everybody saw it there, and then you had to try to trace it back. So it just happened under certain circumstances and given certain forces in Latin America, but there it was no plan to develop a movement of these communities. And even the word kind of came along the way out of certain roots and the shape that it was, the movement was taking. But to give an idea of how it developed, it's a fairly recent development. The roots today are traced kind of to the 50s. So 30 years from the very first beginnings, but as a movement as such, it is from the 60s, so with that name, that's 20 years, a little bit more than 20 years. And Brazil probably was the country where it developed at the earliest stage and also the most remarkable development. And around 1970, there were about 40,000, an estimated 40,000 base communities in Brazil. And today, the estimations go beyond 100,000 base communities. They vary in size. Sometimes they are very small, 10 people, 15 people. But some of them are pretty large, hundreds of people involved in a base community. So it's not always a small group, but in general, that is the case. But nevertheless, if I give these numbers, you can calculate already that several million Christians only in Brazil are organized today and actively involved in base communities. Even if you consider that Brazil has a population of 140 million, to have several million people who are committed to such a movement is something remarkable and of great social consequences. Well, coming back to the roots of this movement, in the 50s there was a renewal of lay movements and lay work within the Catholic Church in Brazil and in other Latin American countries. To some extent under influence of European movements of lay renewal from France, for example. And the work was kind of divided according to different groups, students, high school students, university students, workers, peasants, different groups, and specific programs were developed. That is not a feature today anymore as such, that kind of division, but the renewal of working lay people, getting motivated and participating, assuming active role and shaping the community itself, that was already present in that movement in the 50s. And at the same time, it was also a renewal around the Bible. It started the rediscovery of the Bible in the past tradition of the Latin American Catholic Church. The Bible did not play a great role. It was a neglected book, or even forgotten one, or even prohibited one for lay people. But these movements of lay renewal were very much Bible-centered. And that is probably the most important feature even today. It is a movement around the Bible. And you can feel when you come to the meetings of the base communities centered around the Bible, the central role that the Bible plays. And very often, or almost always, in a kind of sense of freshness, of novelty, of something which has been found and which is new and which possibly in our tradition was also back in our oranges, but I kind of feel very often in Brazil that we Protestants, Lutherans, kind of the religion of the book, as it was called traditionally in Latin America, now have to learn from the Catholic Church how important a book the Bible is. So that is the next important point. At the same time, also very important around worship. The base communities are, above all, a worshiping community. They have Bible studies, they have their worship, they have their services, usually very spontaneously held. Typical mass at a base community will follow usually the the liturgical sequence foreseen for the mass, the different steps, but will shape it spontaneously with spontaneous prayers. The gospel is shared, different people sharing what the gospel read has said to them. So that is also an important part. But of course, it is also an acting community. And very often outside Latin America, that aspect of the community has been placed above all the others, kind of giving a wrong impression that these are political cells as such, and not having the identity in the Christian faith. So therefore I wanted to stress very much the centrality of the Bible and worship besides action. Now, okay, then the 50s was the beginning of such a movement. In the 60s, then in Brazil, since that was the place where it was taking shape more than in other countries, 64, we had in Brazil the military coup, which was, we don't have the time to go into historical details now, but was, among other aspects, against a broadening movement asking for social reforms in the Brazilian society. And this movement of labor renewal, alongside with secular groups, was being a force also asking for these social reforms in the Brazilian society. So when the military took over, they also started to crush down on these movements, including the lay active movements. What happened then, to make the story short, is that two trends developed out of that reality. Some groups, mainly students, intellectuals, and so on, became more and more radical in the political sense, and by the late 60s got involved in urban guerrilla groups, sometimes also in one attempt, also in rural guerrilla attempt, and or sometimes in what we would call terrorist acts, because out of the despair of not being able of bringing about the social reform in other ways and being crushed down by the military, resorted to these means. While others kind of went into a sort of recession, we would say, were not prepared, didn't want, were not convinced that that would be right, or didn't have the courage, or whatever the reasons, but did not want, did not take the steps in direction to more radical actions, and went into a sort of recession. What happened then is that those radical groups were really dismantled, and people were put into prison or killed, others went into exile, while the others somehow found their way into the communities of poor people, where to some extent that labor renewal had been going on already. And since at that in those years, all other space for political organization was closed down, these communities of Christians who met around the Bible and for worship and so on developed more and more also into the political and social space which was available under the military dictatorship. And these communities developed then the very significant methodological approach of trying to relate something out of their life experience with the biblical message. So a very typical way of doing Bible study, for example, is Bible study materials which are used in base communities and throughout Latin America will bring about one, the word of life, sometimes it's called. Carlos Masters, who writes many Bible studies, speaks of the word of life. So something happened to a person in the community or somewhere, that story is told, is the word of life. And then the word of God, a biblical text, and the community consciously tries to relate both things, the word of life and the word of God. That is the basic tool of relating reality and the word of God. And out of that comparison, word of life and word of God, arises the question, what can we do, what should we do? And the community becomes an acting community. So Carlos Master, the name I mentioned already, he kind of says that it's a typical sort of, let me put the name. By the way, he is a Dutch, but has lived in Brazil for long years and is active there in Bible studies is his field as well. The word of God, a word of life, word of God, and the faith community. So these three elements are very essential. So it's not a private reading of the Bible, an individual reading the Bible and trying to relate what happens to his or her life with the word of God. That's okay too, but the principle is here applied to the community as such. And the whole community engages in that process, and the individuals are not only as individuals, but they are members of a faith community. So that element must be present too. Well, let me move on. Time is short. To give one example, perhaps, a very common example, poor communities throughout Latin America, what are the problems that they have to face with? Very basic problems, very basic needs. One of them very often is water, drinking water. So a certain settlement, poor people in the outskirts of one of the big cities in Latin America, they settled there, they came from rural areas. There is no water system in that area. So that's one big issue for the community. So that can be the word of life. They say, a child got sick because just drank water out of the mud there after the rain or something like that. So that's the word of life or a problem. And then they might read a Bible text out of several Bible texts where water is so important for the people of God in the Bible, both in Old Testament and in New Testament, around the well, in the desert, and so on. And this great gift of God, of water, and say, well, if God wants to give us this gift, why don't we have it? And how do we combine these two realities? What can we do? And perhaps they might say, well, let's dig a well, or they might say, let's organize ourselves and exercise pressure under the municipal authorities. And then they try to bring this action into being, and it may result that they don't accomplish anything. The municipal authorities won't listen to them. They come back. That's part of the word of life for the next meeting. What happens? So now, well, we took this action, but the result was none, and so on. They will read another Bible text and will ask again, and they will pray, they will sing, and so on. Well, they will come to another proposal and will try something else. Eventually, they will succeed, either by their own means or by getting other people to do what they should be doing as political authorities. So they come back with that experience. It's again the word of life. So they will realize that that is the answer of God to their need, or partly answer. That will be a sign of the kingdom of God. So this is part of the word of life now, and they will confront with other texts, perhaps a psalm now of thanksgiving, and so on. So that's the way it moves from meeting to meeting, in very simple ways. And that was the way it really started. No big challenge for the big powers and local groups, small groups of poor people without any big resources, but getting organized in that way. Along the way, there have been established also connections between these different groups. Now many groups, and suddenly they say, well, it's important to establish connections. And it is important to understand the life situation in all its dimensions. Because if one community realizes we have problem, water problem, and they listen, a person came from the other place and says, well, where we lived, we had also that problem, and so on. So, oh, they had also that problem. A third person says, I heard from my relative right there, they also have that problem. They suddenly make connections. Well, that's not a local problem only, but it has something to do, well, I jump steps now, so it has something to do with the social structure of this country. But of course, to come to these terms, social structure in the country, that's a long way in the process of getting conscious of this reality. But I wanted to make the point that establishing the linkage between one group, between different groups, is important to raise the consciousness of the totality of the system. So also, at certain given points, some regional actions might take place. For example, many of the land conflicts throughout Latin America. Suddenly a base community is confronted with a land problem, with a big landowner right here, the other base community over there, and so on, and suddenly they decide a common action. What can that be? They suddenly decide to have their way of the cross in Lent season, we have the way of the cross outside, going from place to place where they have conflicts. You know, the Catholic spirituality, piety has the way of the cross. It's very much developed in Latin America, which traditionally would be in the crypt of a church. That would be the 14 stations of the way of the cross of Jesus, and people would stay in front or kneel in front of one of the stations, meditate and pray, and then move to the second station and the third and so on. So in meditation and prayer, going along the way of the cross. Now, base communities have developed in many places. They do it in public, and they move them at different places where they say, our people have suffered just like Jesus suffered. We learned from the Bible that Jesus suffered this, but also the people have suffered. So the first station will be right here, the second station there, at the big land ownership. And the next feature really is that under the influence of this movement and liberation theology, in the praxis of the base communities, a 15th station has been added, which is the resurrection of Christ. While the traditional piety had only the 14 stations which would finish with the death of Christ, and in the traditional spirituality of Latin America, the weak and impotent Christ is a very important figure, but he had no way of overcoming the situations of injustice and suffering. So now the piety has developed also the 15th station, which is the resurrection of Christ. Well, that will be challenging for the big landowners who traditionally consider themselves the best Christians and so on, and will very often say, well, this movement is just a subversive, a communist movement, try to crush it down, sometimes call the police in against this movement. Well, now the more recent developments since a few years, there is a national network and a very simple national organization, and even continental now, Latin American organization of the base communities. And that's a very loose organization. Actually, it is every year or every second year a big conference where representatives of base communities from all over the country, all over the continent come to share their experiences. They will tell what has happened in their region, what they have done, and they will listen to the experiences of the others and so on. And that network is strengthening as a force of influence throughout Latin America. Perhaps one more example, very briefly, try to make it short, it's actually a long story. Big problem in Latin America is the distribution of land. And those of you who came yesterday remember that traditionally big, huge land tracts were given by the King of Spain and Portugal to one person and so on. Out of that tradition, the huge land ownership, the haciendas, have developed in Latin America. And so the distribution of land is perhaps the basic structural problem in most Latin American countries still today. Now, there are more recently not only the peasants who had to work for a big landowner without having land of their own, but through modernization with modern machines and fertilizers and so on, those peasants are being displaced from the countryside, and there are millions of landless farmers, landless peasants throughout Latin America. And they either try to make a living somehow in in the rural areas, or in the case of Brazil, they move into the Amazon region, try to find a piece of land there to develop. It's one of the reasons for the problems with the Amazonic forest. And or they go into the big cities and try to find a job in the industry, which will be a very lowly paid job. $30-$40 a month is the minimum wage in Brazil, and then with huge transportation costs and having to buy food and so on, it's impossible to live under that kind of salary. So there are millions of people looking what to do. And one of the most recent developments is the organization of the landless peasants or landless farmers. And the base communities have been very much instrumental in motivating those landless farmers to get organized. So they become a worshiping community, a base community in the religious sense. At the same time, they become a very active social and then with political consequences, a group of people. And one concrete example of that organization in my home state, in 1972 there was built a dam, and at that time in that area a few hundred small farmers lost their piece of land because of the waters that went up, and they received the promise of the authorities at that time that they would get another piece of land, and for that purpose the government expropriated a huge land ownership which was not producing anything in the state. But the landowner went to the court and challenged the price and the legitimacy of the expropriation and so on, and the thing was going on until 1983, 11 years or more than 11, it was close to 12 years already. At that moment, the movement of base communities of the landless farmers was already so strong that they, and so with such a discipline, that they developed a plan, and the police didn't hear about it and the military didn't hear about it, and overnight from all over the state landless farmers and their families came, 2,000 families, and got into that big land ownership camp. There immediately they had communicated the press was there, and the very same day the whole country knew about it. 2,000 families, there were about 8,000 people overnight, one big land ownership. Well, and this, and they just said, well, this is going on for 12 years and we are landless people, we want to produce food for our family and for our country, and we have children, we have to bring bread onto the table, and this land here is not producing anything. 12 years being discussed, the legitimacy of it or not, that's not our problem, but we need now a piece of land and we are here, we won't leave. And well, a huge political problem, of course, and with a coverage by the press and so on. A base community organized there, everyday worship, and people coming from all over the state, other base communities in solidarity, worshiping with them and bringing testimonies of solidarity, going back to their own communities, telling of what they are going through, they're exercising pressure on the authorities and so on. Nevertheless, It took over a year. They camped over a year in our state. It gets to the freezing point. They camped there very primitively. They did get organized. They had their commissions, their health commission, their school. Their teacher decided to camp with the farmers there, and they developed a small school there. A priest was living there. A woman religious was there too, and so on. So outside presence. Other base communities had collected offerings. Some donations came from abroad too. They heard about the stories, so to keep them during the year. On a small piece of land there, they tried to raise some vegetables and so on, but otherwise they were not allowed to have crops on the huge piece of land. Finally, there was almost a year, and the authorities were promising, but not getting any solution. So they organized a big march, about 300 miles from the state capital. They decided that one big delegation of the 8,000 people would go on walking to the state capital and go from town to town and so on. And in each one of these towns, the base communities, the churches received them, the services were held in the churches, the people came in the afternoon or in the evening, they went into the town square and had a public demonstration, and it took about 20 days walking, and when they finally came to the state capital, 30,000 people, our seminary students and professors and all joining them and walking into the state capital, in front of the capital, exercising pressure on the legislative and executive authorities to find a solution. And it took still another kind of half year of actions of that time, and finally these 2,000 families did get a piece of land where they are today producing food and making a living. So that gives an idea of a movement that's starting with being a worshiping community and so on, but relating life and faith, comes to ever increasing steps which are potentially of changing the society. And somehow for the Brazilian society and most of the Latin American countries, this has proved a much more efficient way. It was not planned as such, but it has proved to be a much efficient way of bringing about changes in society than the other groups which had radicalized and went into guerrilla actions. But to finish with that, if we look into Nicaragua, for example, I would like to give that example. In Nicaragua, you can see there was also a movement of then a guerrilla movement, the Sandinistas, and there was a base community movement. And the uniqueness of Nicaragua and El Salvador, to a good extent, it's also that way, is that somehow, somewhere along the road, then these two met somehow. Those groups, these guerrilla groups, suddenly realized, well, we alone, small groups and so on, we do need to relate with a broad basis of our society and so on, and suddenly started to look to the base communities as different from the dogmatic orthodoxy, ideological orthodoxy, which they had, that religion would always be against transforming society. But suddenly they also seeing already the development and influence of liberation theology and so on, kind of realized, well, we have to relate in a more positive way with that kind of experience. And at the same time, the base communities opened their doors also and gave cooperation and support to the Sandinista movement. And this makes the singularity of the Nicaraguan experience. We can go into more details of that in the dialogue, but I've spoken already more than I wanted. So I would like to interrupt here and ask for your comments and questions. And
I gather these base communities are pretty much within the Catholic Church then? What about the Protestant element?
Well, of course, Latin America is 90% or over 90% a Catholic continent. At the same time, of course, it developed first within the Catholic Church. But you can find already at least the influence within Protestant churches. And in several places you can find that the same methodology and the same features of getting organized and of having meetings and so on are developed. The catechetical materials, Bible studies and other catechetical materials are very often along the methodological lines of the base communities, used also by Protestant churches. Usually Protestant churches don't use the name base communities, but they will work with the same tools. One of the difficulties for Protestants is that one of the basic features of a base community is that it is a community of people who share their life. So their life conditions, they live in the vicinity, while the Protestants very often in the big cities, for example, what unites them is their confessional identity. A person is a Lutheran living here, and is a Lutheran living there, and another Lutheran living there. And what brings them together? Because they are Lutherans, and they want to worship as Lutherans. So it's not the life conditions that really brings them together, but really the confessional identity. So in these locations, what happens when a positive relation develops is that Lutherans or other Protestants do come together because they are Lutherans for worship and so on, but they are also involved in a base community which will be predominantly Catholic. And the base community is ecumenically open anyhow. It's a very open movement in all senses. So there can be a participation by non-Catholics in a Catholic base community. In fact, many of the workshops the base communities develop around the Bible, for example, they invite Protestants. Our professors in Bible at our seminary, they are constantly on their way for workshops with base communities, which are predominantly Catholic. They invite us, and so all these kinds of relations can be established.
A methodological question. I understand how the Word of Life is chosen, because that's the agenda is right there. How is the Word of God chosen that applies to that Word of Life? Somebody must be either very skillful, or is there some secret that I don't know?
I think one tool is simply the kind of an analogy. Like the example I gave, well, here the problem is water. Where can we find something about water in the Bible? So, But sometimes it also works in the reverse. It's not always that first the word of life is, and now we look for something in the Bible. There is also a continuous reading of the Bible in base communities can also be found. So then it moves the other way. So the a parable is read. And then, well, that's the word of God. Do we know something similar out of our reality? It's kind of the question. So then suddenly someone, oh yes, I heard some. Sometimes the examples might sound, when you are there, especially for us intellectuals and so on, might sound very way off, and sometimes they do miss the point. But it's impressive how often really new insights do arise out of the confrontation. And the role of the intellectual, the priest, the pastor, or the catechetical agent, and so on, is not to suggest the themes, to make up the stories, and so on, but is to, out of his or her knowledge and background and for instruction and so on, give needed information. For example, they read something about the Pharisees, and well, who were the Pharisees? So Pharisees were people like this, and so on, and give information, try to help to establish connections and so on. And so being instrumental to those issues which arise out of the congregation, but not creating issues which then the congregation, the community has to accept.
Does the government ever look at these groups and think, oh, maybe this, but in communism?
Oh, yes. in fact, very dramatically so in El Salvador, or in Guatemala, very much. Even in Brazil, where the repression has not been as strong, but has been bad enough, but not as strong as in these countries I mentioned, there are people who have been put into prison, or sometimes it's not the big authority, but even a big landowner, he is the authority in the place, and can call in the police, or can engage people to expel peasants or even killings. So only in the last year in Brazil, close to 1,000 people were killed in land conflicts in Brazil. And several of them were active people in base communities. Some priests and from El Salvador, we know that even a bishop, Oscar Romero, has been killed because of active involvement in such a movement. So the privileged ones do feel that there is a threat in a movement by poor, unarmed people around the Bible.
How many of the bishops are supportive?
Well, in Brazil, a majority of the bishops have been supportive in various degrees. But always the Brazilian Bishops' Conference, which are more than 300 bishops, has always taken stances in support of the base communities, even when there are some tensions and difficulties sometimes with Rome or so on. Some bishops are also against it and say, well, that's a mixture of faith and politics, which compromises faith, and we should have strictly our worshiping community, but not getting involved into politics. That's the stance taken by some too. But Now, Brazil, a majority has been supportive. In other countries, it has been different. Argentina, for example, it has not developed very much. The hierarchy of the Argentinian church is very conservative and skeptical of that movement. Or in Colombia, for example, too. In Peru, there is a strong movement of base communities, and quite a few bishops were supportive, also in Ecuador. And so it varies really from country to country in Latin America.
Well, how does the Pope feel about
it? Well, probably we would have to distinguish to some extent, at least, between the Pope and some of the what's the English word for curia? The curia. Well, okay. and so, in general, the movement as such of base communities has been accepted, and the Pope has pronounced himself in support of it. But he has also raised his voice on several occasions on the dangers of such a movement becoming more political than a Christian movement. The influence of Marxism, the Pope has called attention that would be a danger. What people involved with base communities in Latin America usually say is that the Pope has not lived long enough in Latin America to really understand it from the point of view of the people who are involved in the base communities, but rather looks to the whole scenery in Latin America with out of his Polish experience. And while in Latin America we are dealing with structures of injustice which have been established by Christians and people who call themselves Christians, so the base communities is to a certain extent it is a struggle for church renewal and integrity in a Christian continent, if you would like to say so. In Poland, there is a government which calls itself atheist and is not Christian at all, does not claim to be Christian, does not want to be Christian, and so on. And there is a movement of people who now get around the gospel and solidarity. So that's a quite different scenery. That's what most people say. And then some of the curia, the kind of distinction that is made very often by liberation theologians, is that is much more than the Pope, influenced by a sort of first world developed perspective of the issues, of kind of trying to claim a separation of the political realm and the religious realm, which does not exist in Latin America and actually does not exist anywhere, we think. But it is just a kind of a terminological distinction, separation. But everybody is a political being, and therefore also a community and a church and so on exercises a certain political role. So the question would not be whether it is legitimate for a Christian community to exercise a political role or not, but the question is, what is the political role which is compatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ as we see in the Bible. That would be the question. And that the Curia makes artificially that kind of separation, which for us would only maintain the prevailing status quo with all the injustices which are there. And that would be the political effect of such a theology. Yes, I don't know who. Yes, please.
I would like to ask something about the structure of the base communities. For example, who, which people take part in the communities? For example, in Brazil, there are a lot of black people, Indian people, also popular religion. Are these people also part of the base communities, or are it poor people more with European background? Could you say something about that?
No, it's to a good extent, black, it's poor people. That is the basic element. And Brazil, out of its history, has had a very high degree of interracial mixture, which is not a sign of racial democracy, as is claimed in Brazil very often, because it has come out of a result of the dominancy of the white male over against the black female or Indian female, and so on. But nevertheless, that's another chapter. Nevertheless, there is a high degree of interracial mixture in Brazil, and there are no, that's different from the United States. So often I've been asked here this year to fill forms putting white or black or Hispanic. Our daughters asked ours coming back from school the first day, I think, we come from Brazil, are we Hispanics or... and another category which is used here, that sounds kind of strange for us. There are not the clear frontiers, boundaries between races. So, in the base communities, really, it's poor people, basically, and those who are in solidarity with the poor who participate in that movement.
How do you see the role of the base communities in the Lutheran seminary education in São Leopoldo, where you teach, for training Protestant students for ministry? And then what would you recommend for North Americans as far as base communities?
That's a huge question. What we try to do modestly, I think we could do better, is ourselves as faculty be in contact with the movement of base communities, bring the students in contact with the movement, and very often they ask kind of anguished questions: how can we use that in our Lutheran congregations, because of the common element of the Lutheran congregations quite often is being Lutherans. They are not a base community. So you could not just come there and say, now let's create a base community. It would be kind of artificial. So the kind of reflection we have is that trying to cooperate ecumenically and at that level, while preserving in an open way, of course, ecumenically open, but preserving our Lutheran identity. So we have to somehow combine both elements. Now, for the North American setting, for such a brief time here, so I hesitate very much to say something, but I seminarians at Luther Northwestern have asked me very often that question too, and kind of putting, how can we do that? We become pastors in a middle class congregation, and So that's not the poor people. Can we have something similar or not? And how can we do that? And well, I usually said, well, I don't know. You will have to try and see, and you will tell me whether you can or not. But perhaps some points could be of help. For example, Bible study. I think Bible study is quite appropriate in a middle class congregation, isn't it? So that's the very heart of the movement. Bible studies, but try to enlarge the perspective out of the very sometimes at least very narrow, only individualistic perspective. What does the text say to me, or so? What does the text say to our situation? How do we relate to each other? How are we a community, and so on? So develop the pedagogy of the Bible studies to some degree along these lines, I think would be helpful. The other thing I suggest is trying to get in contact, in real contact with concrete people who are poor in this country. You are so lucky that you do have some poor in your country. So it is possible to avoid in this country. In Latin America, there are so many that it's almost impossible to not to see it. But here you can avoid it. So I think a part of the ministry is trying to get people in contact with each other. So can we find a homeless person? Can we try to talk, visit that person, look where he or she is living, what life conditions, listen to his or her story, or Hispanics, refugees, or, I don't know, Native Americans, and so on. So I think that that is very helpful, too, in building the solidarity. I don't agree with those. There are some people who say it's impossible with affluent people and so on. I do believe that the very heart of the process is the faith in Jesus Christ and a Jesus Christ who has walked alongside with all who were poor and marginalized, and that people who are committed to this Jesus Christ, when they do get in contact with other people and listen to the message, there is a potential of solidarity. And I think Holden Village is even an example of that process.
I have one more question. The people who are in the government in Brazil are also Catholic, right? Predominantly?
Yes, yes.
And so this movement, it seems to me like, is almost, do I dare say, a reformation within the Catholic Church? Hasn't there been quite a change? And there must be a conflict between the ones, the Catholics who are in power, and...
Well, it has been a remarkable renewal of the Catholic Church, and not without conflict either. That's right. But you see, again, the Catholic Church was so lucky, let's put it in quotation marks, so lucky that they had a huge deficit of priests. So it was also a necessity of activating lay people and getting lay people motivated. And so many of these base communities are kind of independent, get a little bit of support and help once in a while from the priest, and otherwise they are autonomous. And in Brazil there is in average one priest per 10,000 Catholics. So you see that. So somehow, even if a bishop has some doubts about the movement, but he cannot but be happy to see that so many people are now active and so on. There are examples of rather conservative bishops being designated by Rome, because Rome does want to designate conservative bishops to a certain diocese, and sometimes designated to a diocese where the movement is kind of strong and Rome is concerned somehow, and the bishop gets there probably with an intention of getting more control over it and so on. But then he looks around and says, who are the active people in my diocese? Well, these are the active people, and with whom can I count? Well, these are, and suddenly he starts to look into the reality with the eyes of these people, and he changes. And becomes very much a bishop in supportive of the movement. Now, at the same time, there are tensions and conflicts. Leonardo Boff, that theologian, has written several books on ecclesiology and base communities. And precisely on ecclesiology, he got in trouble with Rome and was silenced for a full year because he raised issues of the organization, of institutional organization of the church, of human rights, of power, of relation of charism and power, and so on. And that was not very well seen by Ratzinger, for example, Cardinal Ratzinger in Rome. Well, we passed the hour already. I mentioned to you to would have liked to listen to some comments. We might do it on some other occasion or right after here, after finishing. If you want to continue, I'm glad to continue. The question of similarities and differences of the Holden experience we are having here with that movement. But thank you very much.